morning or this afternoon, is it nothing to you that souls are dying in our great cities? People are perishing without Christ, and there's no one to help them. For many years, the inner cities have been neglected by our independent fundamental Baptist churches. We've neglected them. We've left them. We've abandoned the cities. It's gotten too hard, we think. It's gotten too dangerous, and so we move out. We move away from the cities in order to be in a nicer place. But my friend, this afternoon, cities are in need of the gospel. Philadelphia is in need of the gospel. New York is in need of the gospel. Do you realize that this afternoon, between Washington, D.C. and Boston, that corridor that you live in, there are 90 million people. That's over a third, or about a third, of the population of the United States between Washington, D.C. and Boston. There are multitudes of people to reach with the gospel. New York City and its five boroughs has about 8 million people there. Do you know that today, this morning, in independent fundamental Baptist churches in New York City, only 2,000 people attended their services in a city of 8 million people? There's a need. Worldwide, there are 100 cities with a population of over 3 million people. That's a lot of cities. The largest city in the world is Tokyo, that now has a population of over 32 million people. In 2004, half of the world's population lived in urban areas. There's a need, isn't there? There is a tremendous need. Romans 10:14 says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody needs to reach them. They're not going to be saved unless somebody goes to tell them of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful this afternoon that I can come and represent the Urban Ministry Training Center based in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Back in January of this year, Pastor Paul Hoover called me and he asked me if I would consider coming to Milwaukee to help him open up this training center. We had spent 9 years serving in the inner city of Philadelphia before the Lord called us to Cambodia. And so we got used to working with people here in the inner city of Philadelphia. Then after that, going over to Cambodia, we worked in the city of Phnom Penh, the capital city, of about 1.5 million people. After that, the Lord led us to Siem Reap, Cambodia, and that's a city of about 100,000 people. And so we have been in cities. We're used to it. We've had the experience. And so Pastor Hoover asked us to pray and to consider coming to work with them. And so in May of this year, we called him up and we said, "Pastor Hoover, we believe that that's where God would have us serve." And so we're excited about it. We're excited about the opportunity of establishing this training center. It's our burden that through the Urban Ministry Training Center that we'll be able to train God's servants to reach the spiritually neglected cities of the world. God's provided us with a wonderful facility. We call it High Point Center. And there at High Point, we're going to be able to house students. We've got a nice dormitory as well as a nice facility for training that God's given to us there. It sits on 12 acres. It's not in the inner city of Milwaukee. So it'll give the students an opportunity to get out of the city in order to get some rest and to be able to sleep. But then certainly the city is only 20 miles from the training center, and so they'll be serving through Souls Harbor Baptist Church in the inner city of Milwaukee. We're developing a program, a one-year program, and a short internship program as well. The one-year program is focused on providing a graduate-level degree for those who have already have an undergraduate degree. And then the short internship is for those that would like to just experience the inner city. Maybe a young person feels that God's calling them, God's leading them to the inner city. This will give us an opportunity to expose them to it so that they have an understanding of what it's like. In both the one-year and short-term programs, the students will receive very practical training in church planning methodology. The students will work in the heart of the city of Milwaukee, as well as through the ministries of Souls Harbor Baptist Church there. Some of the areas that we'll be training them in, street preaching. What an exciting opportunity that is, getting these young people out into the streets and preaching right on the corners. children's ministries, radio ministry, internet ministry, Lord willing. We'll be training them in all these things, drug and addictions programs, adult ministries, etc. So there are a lot of different ministries that we want to expose them to. Our goal is that pastors and churches would see the need for urban ministries. Again, the cities have been neglected. Pastors have moved away from the city rather than moving to them. And so it's our goal that we would see pastors and churches responding and seeing the need to plant independent Baptist churches in the inner city. It's also our goal that God would call people with the burden and vision of urban areas of America and the world. And so we want to see people called into the inner cities. And it takes a special person to go to the inner city. We're not saying it's for everybody, but surely God is going to call some. And we're looking for those individuals that God is leading into the inner city works. And then our goal is that new churches would be planted and strengthened in the inner cities, and then also for the training of urban workers to go there. So please pray with us as we seek to establish a school. At this time, we're going to go ahead and show you our DVD. It's a short DVD, about 6 minutes, but it'll give you a glimpse into the into what we've got in store for us, and so it'll help you to understand a little bit better as well. All right, so at this time, we'll go ahead and show you the DVD. Following that, I'll come back and preach. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at verse number 16 here in just a moment. It's been said that fundamental Baptists have failed to make an impact in three major areas. One of those areas is the Hindu culture, another the Islamic culture, and the third are the major cities. We've failed to make an impact in our major cities. And this is what Inner City Baptist Missions is all about. This is what the training center is all about. The gospel must penetrate the city if it's really to penetrate all of society. Cities determine the destiny of nations, if you've ever thought about it. The way the city goes is the way the nation goes. The way the nations go is the way the world goes. And so cities are very critical, very important. There's a very practical mandate to plant independent Baptist churches in the cities. The city is the wave of the future. At the beginning of the 20th century, about 8% of the world's population lived in cities. By the 1980s, half of the world's population resided in urban areas. And now the trend continues into the 21st century. And by 2004, 9 cities in the United States of America had populations in excess of 1 million people. So there's a tremendous need to plant churches in our inner cities. For decades, good independent Baptist churches have moved away from the cities. We've abandoned them. We've left them to the devil and his minions. The cults are there, aren't they? The cults have come in. The Mormons are there. You can walk through the streets of Philadelphia and see the Mormons. You can walk through any of the major cities in America and find cult after cult after cult. We've left them, left the cities to the devil. And now it's our job to have our hearts stirred once again and have our hearts united together in order to go back and to reclaim the cities for Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, we find mention of the city. Approximately 119 times, cities are mentioned in the Word of God. Jonah called Nineveh to repentance. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah modeled sainthood in an alien city. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. In the New Testament, we see Jesus visited cities. Certainly, Jerusalem was a major city of his time, and he visited it perhaps 5 different times. He spent time in Nazareth, Bethany, Capernaum, and other cities. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul made evangelization and church planting of the city one of his highest priorities. Why? Because that's where the people are. You go to the cities, there are people. I'm not saying there isn't a need for churches in the countryside, but it's the cities where we find the multitudes. And Jesus was called to the multitudes. But in Acts chapter 17, verse number 16, we see the Apostle Paul was waiting in Athens And the Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, what happened? His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city holy, given to idolatry. This morning, or this afternoon, you can ask yourself the question, what is the greatest need of the cities of America, the cities of the world? There are probably a number of things that would come to your mind immediately. You could say, well, there's a need for economic help. Well, there are other things that are more important than the economy. You say, well, they need money. They need somebody to help them. Our government is trying to hand out as much money as they can, aren't they? Is it helping them? No, it's hurting them. It's hurting them. They're becoming more and more dependent on our government. Money is not the answer to the problems of our cities. You say, well, there's a need for social justice. No, there's not a need for social justice. There's a need for a Savior. There's a need for the Savior. You say, well, there's a need for peace. You look at our big cities, there are murders and there are gangs and there's drugs and there's all these things, all this vice. I remember when the Lord first called us, when I graduated from Bible college in 1989, the Lord said, I want you to go to Philadelphia. Well, at that time, I wasn't too excited about that. You see, I'd grown up in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, just north of Philadelphia in Newtown. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you want me to go to Philadelphia? Lord, I can think of a number of places that would be much nicer than Philadelphia. The only recollection that I had of Philadelphia growing up as a young person, my family and I went into the city. My dad was taking us over to the Franklin Institute. And I remember I was in third grade and I was standing on a street corner. It was in January. I was freezing. It was snowing and there was slush all over the place. And I remembered one of the SEPTA buses drove by and splashed slush up all over me. And I said, Lord, you want me to go to Philadelphia? It's a dirty city. I'm going to get slush splashed on me. It's going to be a mess. I don't want to go there. God said, I want you there. And I remember turning on the news when we lived in Newtown. And that's all you heard about was the murders, the robberies, the drugs, all these different things. And I said, Lord, are you sure you want me in Philadelphia? And of course, God knew what he was doing. It was God that was leading us there. And had God not led us to Philadelphia, we never would have gone to Cambodia. Had we not gone to Cambodia, we would never be here getting ready for this training center. And so God knows what he's doing. So there's a need for, some people would say there's a need for peace in our big cities. I remember one time I was taking a group of young people home and we were in South Philadelphia. It was on July 4th, and I remember pulling up to 7th and Snyder. Anybody know where 7th and Snyder is? If you're familiar with Philadelphia, you might know the area. 7th and Snyder, it's not the best area in Philadelphia. And I remember we pulled up there and we were sitting at a stoplight waiting for that to change. And on my left-hand side, I saw a group of young people running across the street with Uzis in their hands. There were two Uzis and then some handguns. And all of a sudden, there was some shooting. And so I'm sitting there in the car with all these young people and one of my sons. And I said, wow, look at that. There's a shootout right in front of us. Well, never thinking that we could be hurt in this shootout. You know, it's too exciting. I mean, look at all this shooting right in front of us. And so that all passed. They ran across the street and ran on down the road. And that's when it dawned on me. I could have been hurt. I might have been killed. And I told the young people, I said, check yourselves. Make sure that nobody was shot in the middle of all that. Thankfully, they weren't. There's a need for peace in the city. But peace will never come without the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Some people would say, well, we need more religion. No, we've got plenty of religion in our big cities. There's plenty of religion. They need Christ. And so this afternoon, I believe that the answer to the greatest need of the city is found in verse number 16. Again, the Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, what happened? His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. What is the greatest need of our cities this afternoon? It's that you and I would have our hearts stirred. That you and I would be stirred to do something about it. It's not enough to just look at them and say, oh, we feel sorry for them. No, we've got to do something about it. And so the need this morning or this afternoon is that our hearts would be stirred. First of all, that they'd be stirred to consider the lost. Acts 17, verse 16 again, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." The Apostle Paul considered the lost. He considered them. He thought about them. Listen, this afternoon we need to consider the cry of the cities. They're crying. They're crying for somebody to come and help. Over in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10, Paul listened to the cry of the lost. He considered their cry. Acts 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Paul could have turned a deaf ear to them. Paul could have said, "Well, somebody will come help you." I remember when God led us to go to Cambodia, I was praying, "Lord, would you please send somebody to go to Cambodia?" And well, you know what God does. God says, "That's a good idea, you go." And I prayed harder, "Lord, send somebody to go to Cambodia to reach them with the gospel." God said, "I'm talking to you. You need to go." And so we went. The same thing is true with our cities. God's calling for somebody to go. Will you be willing to say, "Lord, I'll go. If you want me there, I'm willing. I'm willing to go." We need to consider the cry of the lost. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 20, the Bible says, "The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved." Listen, our time is running out, isn't it? Our time to do something for the Lord is about over. Jesus Christ could come at any moment. We need to do something. We need to do something. Consider their cry. Consider the condition of the lost. They are on their way to a Christless eternity in hell unless we do something. It's up to us to get out. I'm thankful that we're the instruments that God uses to win folks to Christ. We're the instruments. God could have chosen any other way that He wanted, but He chose us to do His job, to do the work, to go out and to evangelize the lost. So we need to consider the lost this afternoon. But then secondly, our hearts need to be stirred to look on the lost. We need to be stirred to see them. I'm always amazed when I see a missionary presentation. God always says something. God always works in my heart. This past week, we've been in a missions conference up at Bensalem Baptist. We've seen missionary presentations to Brazil, to Ghana, Nova Scotia. Every time I see a presentation, I think, "Wow, I'd like to go there. Lord, would you let me go there? Would you let me go there and help them?" Listen, we can't go everywhere, but we ought to be burdened by what we see. How can you look at a missionary presentation and not be burdened by what you see? As I look at this video that we showed you, every time I see all those people walking through the streets of the city, boy, my heart goes out to them. We ought to be burdened. Jesus said in John 4:35, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." We need to lift up our eyes and see the lost. Lamentations 3, verse 51, Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." What he saw with his eye had an effect on his heart. And all this afternoon, would you allow what you see with your eye to affect your heart? Would you allow what you've seen on the DVD to affect your heart? Somebody needs to reach those people with the gospel. I wish I could take you with me. When we were working in Philadelphia, I remember one time we knocked on a door and a lady answered that door. She opened it up, and as I was talking to her, she pulled up her sleeve and she pointed to the needle tracks up and down her arms and she said, "What can your God do for this?" Oh, mine eye affected my heart. I wish that I could take you to Cambodia and let you see the tuberculosis and AIDS ward that we would go to regularly. One time we had a young man that was dying of AIDS. And his brothers and sisters came to our church. And we got a phone call from his mom. And she said, "Pastor Kenderdine, would you come quickly? Because Ton," that was the fellow's name, "Ton is dying. He's taking his last breaths." And we rushed immediately to the hospital. I walked in and got there just in time as Ton was just taking those last breaths. We had worked over and over and over again with him to try to get him to understand his need for salvation. He died without Christ. went out into a Christless eternity, and his mom wept because there was nothing that she could do. She was hopeless. Mine eye affected my heart. When you see it with your eyes, it'll affect you. We go into the ornate cathedrals. If you go into the cathedrals of our cities, you walk in and you watch people lighting incense and candles and bowing down to statues. Your eye will affect your heart if you allow it. Oh, that our hearts would be stirred to not only consider the lost, but look at them. Sometimes we like to pretend that they're not there. We like to go through our busy lives just pretending that everything is okay. No, we need to look at them. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't bury your head in the sand and say, well, the Lord will come any time now and take us away from all this and we won't have to worry about it again. But what about the people that are dying without Christ? They're not going to go to heaven. They're going to spend eternity in hell. Oh, that our hearts would be stirred to look on the lost. But then thirdly, our hearts need to be stirred with compassion. Paul considered the lost. He looked at them, but he was stirred, wasn't he? Again, in verse 16, it says, his spirit was stirred in him. He had compassion on the lost. He was stirred. He wanted to see God work in their hearts. My wife and I, several years ago, had the opportunity to go to Athens. And we stood there on Mars Hill, and what a sight that was that evening. We stood there, and this is the passage that came to my mind. Paul standing on Mars Hill and looking out, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. From here in Collingswood, you can look out across and you can see the lights of that city of Philadelphia. The lights of Camden, I believe, right? Camden's right close to us. They're within your reach. They're within your reach. Oh, that our hearts would be stirred with compassion. Listen, they're given to idolatry this morning. The people of Philadelphia are given over to idolatry, whether it's Roman Catholicism or materialism or whatever it might be. They're given over to idolatry. Oh, that our hearts would be stirred. Stirred with compassion. Of course, Paul was a man of great compassion. Romans chapter 9, verse number 3. Paul was a man of great compassion. Romans 9, 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul wished that he could lose his salvation, if it were possible, so that his brethren could come to know Christ. He's saying, I wish that I could die and go to hell for my brethren, my kinsmen, so that they could go to heaven. Paul was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. As he looked out over Jerusalem, he wept with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them. Sometimes we say, well, I just don't have that compassion. Why not? If Christ lives in you, you ought to have that compassion. You ought to have that desire to see souls won for Jesus Christ. Oh, that our hearts would be stirred with compassion. We need to be stirred to consider the lost. We need to be stirred to look on the lost, stirred with compassion. But you know, we can have all those things. We can see the lost, we can consider them, we can even have compassion on them. But if we don't do something, they're still going to die without Christ. We need to be moved, stirred to action. Oh, I'm thankful for the book of Acts in chapter 17 again, because if we had stopped right there at verse number 16, the people of Athens would still die without Christ. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. But if we stop there, it's worthless, isn't it? Having your heart stirred, being moved with compassion, it's worthless. He had to do something about it. What about you today? You need to do something about what you see. You need to do something as you see these souls that are lost and dying without Christ. Be stirred to action. Paul was stirred to action. Verse number 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Because he was stirred, he went to the synagogue and he disputed with them. And with the devout persons, and in the marketplace, or in the market daily with them that met with him. So Paul was stirred to do something. He went out and he met people. It wasn't enough just to be stirred in his heart. He had to put his feet to action. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, the Stoics, encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Some people say, well, I don't know what I'd say to people. Oh, I want to tell them something, but I don't know what to tell them. Well, it's pretty simple. The Apostle Paul preached unto them Jesus. That's all you need to tell them. You need to tell them about Jesus. Tell them what he did for you. Tell them how he saved you. They can't argue with your testimony. They need to understand that they're sinners. They're on their way to hell. They need to repent of their sins and turn to Christ for salvation. That's all God wants you to tell them. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell that, to tell or to hear some new thing. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Listen, people need to hear about Jesus this morning. That's who they need. They need to hear about Christ. They need to know that this God that they hear about is their Savior. They need to know him. When we went to Cambodia, that was the thing that we wanted to do. We wanted to show them who Jesus was. You see, it wasn't Buddha plus Jesus. It was Jesus Christ plus nothing. The world today, these great cities need to understand it's not Jesus plus their works or Jesus plus their religion or Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus and only him. We need to declare Christ unto them. So our hearts need to be stirred to action. We need to be stirred to pray. We need to be stirred to pray. We ought to pray for these big cities. We ought to pray for Philadelphia. We ought to pray for Washington, New York, Boston. We ought to pray for Chicago. We ought to pray for Milwaukee. We ought to pray for Los Angeles. And around the world, the great cities of the world. Why? Because those are the population centers. We ought to pray for the lost. Pray for young men to be called to the cities. I can't believe that God isn't calling men to the inner cities. I just can't believe it. Certainly God is concerned if Jesus Christ went to the cities and the Apostle Paul went to the cities. Shouldn't we be concerned with our cities? Pray that young men will be called to go to the cities. I was with a young man back in May. We were, or April I believe it was. We were driving from Indiana into Chicago. And I remember this young man, he's now a graduate of Fairhaven, but I remember him saying as we were driving into the city, he said, how could anybody ever want to come to the city? And I said, what do you mean? And he said, Pastor Kenderdine, look at all the people. And I paused for a moment and I said, David, that's exactly right. Look at all the people. That's why we need men to go to the cities. All the people. Listen, I wouldn't want to go to the inner cities because of the beauty of the city. There's no beauty in a city for the most part. As much as I love cheesesteaks, I don't want to go to Philadelphia because of the cheesesteaks. I want to go for the people. We need to reach people. We need to be stirred. This young man that I'm referring to grew up in the woods, basically. And so a lot of people scared him. But listen, God's greater than your fears, isn't he? God's greater than your fears. You don't have to be afraid. Listen, I wasn't excited when God first called us to the city because of fear. I wasn't excited when God first called us to Cambodia because of fear. But listen, when you're in God's will, there's nothing to fear. Nothing. You follow God's will, you do what God wants, and He'll take care of you. We need to pray that God would raise up young men to go into the cities of our country and the world. So our hearts need to be stirred to pray, but also our hearts need to be stirred to proclaim. Proclaim the gospel just like the Apostle Paul did. Our hearts need to be stirred when we're out walking down the street, handing people tracts, talking to them about the Lord. When we're at the store, talking to them about the Lord. Be stirred to proclaim the gospel. And then be stirred to provide. Provide. We need to provide of ourselves, don't we? We need to say, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me. It's what Isaiah said to the Lord. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God in Isaiah 6, when he saw the glory of God, what did he say? Lord, here I am. I'm ready. Listen, we need to do the same. God, here I am. God, if you want me to go around the world to another city to preach the gospel, I'm willing if that's what you want. Lord, if you want me to stay right here and be faithful where I'm at now, that's what I'll do. I'll tell people about Christ right here. Wherever you want me, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to provide of myself. And as we provide of ourselves, listen, God gets everything else, doesn't He? God gets our money, God gets our time, He gets our talents, He gets everything that we are if we give Him ourselves. Be stirred to provide of yourself. And then finally, our hearts need to be stirred by the results that we'll see. Listen, we need to be stirred to consider the lost, to look at the lost, to have compassion on them. We need to be stirred to action. But we also need to be stirred by the results that we're going to see. If you do what God says, you will see results. It's not always going to be the way you want it to be, but you will see results. The Apostle Paul saw results. Look down at verse number 32. Verse number 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a good result. It is a result, isn't it? It is a result of giving the gospel. People mock. People laugh. I've had people laugh at me. I've had them ridicule me in Philadelphia, in Cambodia. People are the same no matter where you go. Some are going to laugh at you. And that's okay. They mock. One time we were in Philadelphia with a group of young people. We were out knocking on doors. And I remember there was a group of teenagers across the street from us. And they were mocking, they were laughing, they were tantalizing us, you know, saying things. And so we just kept at it, kept knocking on doors. And then finally, these young people, they realized they weren't getting a reaction from us by all their mocking. So they found some rotten tomatoes. And they began to pelt us with them, throwing them from across the street. And I had told the young people before we went out, I said, God will take care of you. God will, you know, you don't have to worry about knocking on doors because God will be with you. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. So now they're throwing rotten tomatoes at us. Will God be with us? And I knew He would be. But it was kind of exciting because I watched this rotten tomato coming right at me. And I couldn't move. There was nowhere to go. And so it hit me right in my white shirt. And I thought, oh boy, there goes that shirt. And you know what? I looked down, and there wasn't even a stain. Not even a mark where that tomato had hit. It just kind of rolled off. And I told the young people when we got back to the church, I said, see that? I said, God even took care of my white shirt. If God can take care of my white shirt, He can take care of me. And so people are going to mock, aren't they? But we just keep on going anyway, don't we? Just keep on going anyway. Some people aren't going to be happy with you when you knock on their door. One time we were in Cambodia and we taught our kids when it's time for ministry, we go out, we knock on doors together, we do things as a family. And so we had church soul winning and so my kids went with us. And we assigned Joshua, my middle child, we assigned him. He was probably about 11 or 12 at the time, I guess. And we assigned him to go with one of the young men from the church. And so they went out, and we don't really knock on doors in Cambodia. You just kind of holler into the hut, you know, because there are really no doors and that kind of thing. So we just kind of holler in. So they got to this place, and they kind of yelled into the door, you know, we're from the church, we'd like to talk to you for a minute. Guy was sleeping on his bed in the hut. Josh could look in and see him. And so they called a little bit louder, woke him up. Well, the guy wasn't too happy when they woke him up. And when he woke up, he grabbed his axe and he began to chase them down the road. And I said when Josh came home, he was telling me about this story. I said, "Well, Josh," I said, "what did you do?" He said, "Dad," he said, "I want you to know that I was brave." He said, I didn't run. You tell us not to be cowards, not to run." I said, "Well, then what did you do?" He said, "I walked real fast and I got away." I said, "Josh," I said, "in that case, it would have been okay if you would have run. But listen, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. He'll meet your need if you're obeying Him and doing what He tells you to do." The Apostle Paul saw results. It goes on, it says, "Some mocked, and others said, 'We'll hear thee again of this matter.'" Well, that's a result too, isn't it? Hey, we'll hear you again. We'll listen to you again. I'm sure that Dr. and Mrs. Wade and others here, you've had that happen where you've knocked on a door. Maybe somebody said, "Look, I'm not ready right now, but I want to hear more. Boy, I'm interested now." That's good, isn't it? We plant the seed. Maybe somebody else is going to come along later and reap and sow and reap that seed. But listen, we are going to get results if we do what God says. Then verse number 33, "So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit," in verse 34, "certain men clave unto him and believed." There will be those that will accept the truth. There will be those that will be saved if we are willing to go. But we've got to go. Again, our hearts need to be stirred. They need to be stirred to consider the lost. They need to be stirred to see the lost. We need to be stirred with compassion and then stirred to action, stirred to go out and do something. And I trust that this afternoon that your hearts have been stirred, not only for the cities, but for people. This area is filled with people that don't know the truth. Thank the Lord that you're going out over the internet. You're reaching people in that way. You're reaching people as you go out into the streets, knocking on doors, talking to them, pointing them to Christ. Listen, you've got a mission field right here that you need to reach. And so be willing, whatever God wants you to do, if God wants you overseas, be willing to do that, but be willing to be used of God right here where you're at. And my, oh my, you'll see God do some tremendous things. Right up in New York City, there are 28, I believe it's 28 different language groups. God's brought the world to us, hasn't He? Over in Philadelphia, I don't know of all the different ethnic groups, but I do know there's about 6,000 Cambodians over there. God's brought them to us. Now we've got to get busy and go after them. So let's have our hearts stirred this afternoon, stirred for the lost. What are we going to do? Father, I pray that you would be with us. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had to come and be with these folks. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would have our hearts stirred today. Father, stirred for this area of missions. And Lord, I pray that if there's one person here today, one person that might be listening over the internet that doesn't know you as Savior, Father, may they turn to Christ for that salvation. Lord, be with Christians. I pray, Father, that you would help them to decide that they're going to give themselves to you. And Father, if you call them, if you lead them into the big cities, then Lord, that would be tremendous. Father, if you're leading them to stay right where they're at, I pray, Father, that they would be willing to be used of you right there where they are. Thank you again for your blessing in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being here today. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Waite?
Stay right there, Brother Peter. We have
yes, sir.
Some questions.
Yes.
We'll have a little time for that. And appreciate your good ministry. You see why we love Brother Kenderdine. Oh, so thank you. Okay, put that in my pocket. Put that in my pocket, I guess. Fit in there. Oh, you got it in there? Okay, thanks, Dan. He's our mastermind as far as all the equipment that we need. I appreciate that very much. All right, I want the people that are listening to us here in this country or overseas, wherever, I want you to give us a call, 856-261-9018. And if not, why, give us a email so you know they're listening. You may not want to say too much. Simply questions at bftbc.org. And that way, give us a call, let us know. I'm sure Brother Kenner and I would like to hear that you're listening to him wherever you may be. There may be some questions here. If you have questions over the internet, give us a call, questions at bftbc.org, or someone right here that wants to ask a question about the ministry. Who's first? Yes, Jonathan.
Where was that campus again?
We're located in Pewaukee. The campus is in Pewaukee. The church, Souls Harbor Baptist Church, is located in Milwaukee. So it's about 20 miles outside of the city, and it's just a nicer place to be able to house people at night and then bring them into the city to do their work during the day.
And what is the capacity there?
The capacity, we have 17 bedrooms in the dormitory, so there's plenty of room for, it would be mainly young men that we'd be bringing in, because young men are the ones that are planning churches. And if there's a husband-wife team that would come in that would want to be trained, then they would have to get their own facility, rent their own home. So,
all right. Yes, Bill.
Are the students there being taught the differences between the critical text and the received text?
We have a list. We're still establishing our curriculum, but that is certainly going to be a part of it, because we want them to believe like we do when they leave. And so, you know, we are very strong in the King James Bible, and so we want anybody that would graduate or get a degree from us, we want to make sure that they're ready. Now, by the way, we are not getting into doctrinal things. We're trusting that they're getting that in their at their Bible college where they're coming from, and so it's not really doctrinal, but we will be dealing with some of those issues, some of those critical issues that we face today.
Good. Questions at bftbc.org. Give us a call or email. 856-261-9018. Any other questions you might have?
Email server's down, so they're phoning.
What?
Our email server's down, so that.
Email server's down. Oh, my. So we'll have to give us a call then. If you can't call from Brazil or any or China, but 856-261-9018.
Send my BF Bob Today email address, which is dswaite at Bible for Today. That's all, that's still running, but the other one is down, the regular one.
Dswaite at BibleForToday.org. If you want to call us or give us an email, at dswaite, W-A-I-T-E, at BibleForToday.org. Other question you might have. Yes,
What would you say is the biggest difference, kind of, to help those who never worked in the city, like what you were saying, this young man who's from the woods? I mean, that's me.
Yes.
What would you say is the predominant difference that if you're going to go from being used to a country-type ministry when you've not been around tons of people, what is something you'd say that was a really important factor other than having a burden for souls? What's something that very important to have or to understand before you step into a ministry in a big city like that?
Well, I'll hold off for you.
Wait, this is Dr. Williams from Georgia. Go right ahead, Dr. Williams, an MD and a PhD. Hi. Go ahead.
Hi, Brother Kendall. I enjoyed your message today very much. Thank you.
Thank you
for coming by. What are you doing about follow-up?
Follow-up as far as, I'm sorry, follow-up with what? Like after a person gets saved?
That's correct. On the street, as you witness to someone,
yes, okay.
What are you doing about follow-up?
Okay.
Thanks very much, Dr. Williams.
Yeah, that's a good question. With our follow-up, what we believe heavily in discipleship. We don't want to just see somebody saved and then turn them back out into the world. So we want to do all that we can to follow up with them. We have used, in the past, we have used ABCs of Christian Growth, and that's a good tool. It's a little bit, it's longer. So what we like to do is we like to get them involved in a shorter discipleship program of about 13 weeks or so, and then if they have a desire to go on after that and study more, certainly we would do that. So so discipleship is you know, very important for us, getting them into a good church and you know, helping them that way. Let me get back to your question.
Yes.
Again.
And so something that's coming from maybe either something that's not been an inner city ministry, other than having that burden for souls, what is something you'd say maybe not necessarily maybe mentally and spiritually? I mean, what's the kind of mindset you need to have coming to a ministry where you're going to have people from all diverse, you know, walks of life?
I think one of the biggest things, and whether it was here in Philadelphia or whether it was in Cambodia, and I think my wife would agree with me on this, and maybe we can get her thought as well. But for me, it was just pouring yourself into that ministry. Pour yourself into it. When we got to Cambodia,
We didn't know the language. We poured ourselves into it, and we did everything that we could to try to meet people so that we forget about ourselves. That's the big thing, forgetting about yourself. And so as you pour yourself into other people, you're taken away from your problems and your difficulties and all the barriers that you're facing, and you're seeing people. And so I think that for me was key. I don't know if Sherry wants to add anything to that.
Sherry?
Just the ability to meet people where they're at. You have such a diverse range of people, and we get so used to the type of people we're used to dealing with. I'm from Texas, so people in Texas are kind of similar to one another.
But she married a Yankee.
When you're in the city or when you're on the mission field, different people are different, from different backgrounds, and you just have to really minister to that individual person. You know, the Lord is an individual. He works with individual people, and you have to minister to each individual person according to their own needs.
And I think going along with that, patience is key too. Sometimes we think, and it kind of goes back to the discipleship, the question that Dr. Williams called in with, sometimes we think that people, they get saved, they ought to be baptized right away, they ought to be part of the church, they ought to be out soul winning, they ought to do this and do that, and it takes time.
Yes.
I had a young man that we dealt with in Cambodia for, it took him 13 months to trust Christ as a Savior. Mm-hmm. Week after week after week, we talked with him. Are you ready yet? Are you ready to be saved yet? Not yet. Okay, I'm going to keep praying for you. Keep preaching. And finally, after 13 months, he came to me and he said, Pastor Kenderdine, he said, I'm ready. I said, ready for what? He says, I'm ready to be saved. And so, they're the ones that you're patient with, the ones that you work with over the long haul, they're your more faithful people in the end. And so so that was exciting. Patience is important. Yeah. I'm sorry. Let me get Mrs. Waite first. She had her hand.
Before we have that, questions at D.S. Waite. Is that her? Just print D.S.
Waite. D.S.
Waite. Just D.S. Waite at BibleForToday.org. D.S. Waite at BibleForToday.org is the messages, or 856-261-901. Give us a call. Yeah, Mrs. Waite, go ahead.
Two things. Do you establish churches for these people you reach to go to in the city? The second thing is, when I went with my husband to Dr. Rivera's church, what's that called again?
Christ Independent.
Yes.
Before he was there, he was Olive Street, something where you stepped over people. At least that's what they were told.
Okay.
People died, were shot in the street. But I went there with him every week, and it was a cultural shock for me.
Mm.
Because I'm a suburban person.
Yes.
And it's a culture shock, and I don't live out in the country. So for Tommy, it would be a great, because he's from one of the Carolinas, I think.
Wow.
It's a cultural shock.
It is, definitely a culture shock.
It's very different.
Yes. Yeah, and that's where that culture shock, culture shock is, it kind of goes in stages. It's really like a missionary going to a foreign field.
Yes, it was.
There are stages that you go through. You know, at first you get there and, oh, it's exciting, and, everything is great. And then all of a sudden, reality hits, and you're saying, what am I doing here? Really, what am I doing? And that kind of hit us when we came to Philadelphia. What am I doing here? What have I gotten myself into? And then it moves back again that, well, this is, it's okay. And then finally you accept it. You kind of are with them then. You kind of immersed yourself in it, and so you're with them. So culture shock is big. Let me get your other question. As far as these young men that we'll be training, we're not going to go out and get the buildings for them and that kind of thing. We're going to work with them. We're going to train them. We'll do everything that we can to help them after they leave us. But we wouldn't be able to provide the buildings and things like that. Financially, it just would not be. But we will help them in every way that we can. Going to the city with them, looking at it, trying to survey it. Where would the best place be for a church? So we'll do all that we can to be a help to them in that.
Give us a call, 856-261-9018. Yeah, Jonathan has a question.
Well, I had two thoughts in relation to his question. I had a friend that was a carpet salesman. He was a successful carpet salesman, he and his father. And they would carpet walls for people, And he says, you never assume that somebody isn't going to buy you. Always, everybody is a potential sale. And he says his father never lost a sale. always sold, you know, when he went, he says, and you go to some place that's the inner city that's, that you think this person doesn't have any money, they're not going to go, and he would be successful in selling. Every person is a potential sale. The other thing I was thinking of, Jerry Falwell, when he started his ministry, he would go everywhere and speak to everybody. He would go to the basketball courts and speak to the kids. Hey, come on out to the church and we'll have some basketball and we'll have some food and then we'll sit down, we'll talk, I'll tell you some things you don't know. And he would go everywhere about, you know, talk to every different group he could.
And so we use opportunities that God gives to us, you know, through the method, different methods that we use. But I think that the bottom line is, as you're saying, every person that you're meeting is somebody we've got to look at. They're a lost soul. They need Christ, and we'll do all that we can. Yes.
As far as support, which you showed your video there, but other than financial support and prayer, what kind of are there resources that you're in need of? Are there things? I mean, what kind of, like with these inner city ministries? I know a lot of times I've worked with kids inner city in Pensacola. You know, different kids with just work with a lot of kids like that, and you find a lot of them don't have Bibles, or they don't have any kind of, it's hard to find material that they can understand when it comes to discipleship or Sunday school material, things like that. What kind of resources do you use, and what would you recommend for somebody going into that type of ministry?
Well, we are, right now, as far as our training center is concerned, books are a huge thing right now that we are, you know, we're trying to build a library, so we're trying to get as much of that together as we can because we've got to have the materials to train these young men that will be coming in. As far as when we get out and start planning churches and that kind of thing, you know, you talked about Bibles. I've got right now in Milwaukee, I've got three or four teenagers that are in need of a Bible. And, you know, we look at our shelves, you know, we've got five or six different Bibles sitting on our shelves that we don't use them. And these young people are hungry. The ones I'm dealing with are hungry. They really want something. And so, you know, to be able to have Bibles to give to them, to be able to have, you know, different materials, discipleship training materials to give to them would be a tremendous asset. Mrs. Waite?
Personal, what happened to you in Fairhaven? What happened? And okay, you won't tell me the real whole story. Sorry, I know that. And then why did you decide to go to Milwaukee instead of back to Cambodia?
Well, we believe that, as far as Milwaukee's concerned, we believe that this is an opportunity to help train young men to go to Cambodia eventually, or to go to wherever. I believe that we'll have a greater impact doing what we're going to be doing, training these young men to go. And then as far as Fairhaven, I'll simply say that it was in God's desire, God's best interest, that we not pastor there. I just felt that I couldn't do it. And so we'll leave it at that.
We thought you could.
Yeah, we thought.
Now, the program, this 12-month program, no matter if it's a person going for their graduate degree or just a
short internship,
it's still 1 year?
No, the short internship is only going to be, it's whatever they want. Okay. You know, if they could only come for 6 weeks, great, 6 weeks.
All right.
So whatever they can.
So is the short internship kind of customized just for them?
It would be at this point. We're hoping that we'll have the short internship over the summertime. That would
be scheduled
ideal.
Time.
Yes.
So in other words,
yes.
Once a year, twice a year, you'll have a...
Right.
Okay.
But if somebody calls us and says, look, I can't come in the summer, but I can come in September, okay, we'll work with you.
Right.
You know, we want to do everything we can to help them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, our goal is to expose young men to the city, and so to show them, yes.
What are you looking at as far as costs? For different, not necessarily for housing, but in order to keep your work there going,
right.
In order to keep training.
Obviously, we want to keep tuition as low as we can, and that is the goal. Because if we raise the tuition, we can't, you know, young people can't afford to come, and so that's the goal, to keep it down.
What's the tuition?
We haven't established it yet, but we're going to keep it as low as possible, and so we feel that we need to raise $6,000 a month to maintain the property, to for instructors, that kind of thing. And so then, you know, if we can get close to that, then certainly our tuition is going to be very reasonable. And if not, then we have to raise tuition accordingly.
How many people, students, whatever, do you have now?
We haven't started yet. Our goal is September of 2011. Right now, we've got three students that have expressed interest in coming, and so, you know, we don't expect that we're going to have, you know, 200 students or anything like that, because we're so very specific, very directed to the inner city. That's going to cut down on the number of students that we'll have, and that's okay. Somebody asked me the other night, what's your goal as far as, you know, in 10 years, what would you like to have seen? And my answer was 30 to 40 young men trained to go out into the inner cities and planting churches.
How many would you like to have on the faculty?
There's only going to be myself, the pastor of the church, and then maybe one other, and then we're going to use area pastors as well to help out with that. So, yes.
What are you going to teach?
It's going to be a very specialized curriculum. We're going to be teaching them, you know, street preaching, that kind of thing. We're going to be teaching them how to go out and raise support, deputation, financially, how to organize the church. You know, so a lot of practical things that they're not going to get in Bible college per se. That's, we're going to leave the doctrinal things to the Bible colleges, and then we're going to get into very specific things, practical things, dealing with city government. Pastor Hoover has been in the city of Milwaukee for 24 years, and he knows his way around city government, and so he's going to be teaching them some things. We're going to be teaching a course on radio broadcasting, how to set up a radio station, very low power. We've got one right now at Souls Harbor Baptist. It's the Lighthouse, we call it, and it goes out about 3 miles from the church. So it's not big, but it costs very little. I think it was $1,500 or so to get the thing up and running. And so we're going to teach them how to do that. So just a lot of practical courses. How to deal with drug addiction, alcohol, those kind of things. So,
is that 1,000 watt station? Or less than 500?
I think it's less than that, 500 watt. Yeah, so we don't have to have a license. Mm-hmm. Yeah, which you'd be more familiar with.
50 watts. Oh, it's 50 watts.
Yeah, it's not big, I know that.
It's 50 watts.